Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we'll be reading verses 12 through 30. There is a correction on that. I put on your bulletin through 29, but we're going to be going through verse 30. And even on the outline I inserted in your bulletins there, that should also be verse 30 in the second unit instead of verse 29. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word from John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his time had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what have I been claiming all along?" Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I will tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Thus the reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word this morning from John chapter 8. In last week's sermon, we pointed out that John chapter 7 and 8 are closely connected together. This is indicated by an inclusio of location which brackets these two chapters together. In chapter 7, verse 14, Jesus goes to the Feast of Tabernacle up to the temple courts in Jerusalem, and he begins to teach. And all through the rest of chapter 7 and chapter 8, Jesus is teaching and interacting with those at the temple for the feast, all the way till chapter 8, verse 59, where we read, "At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." So in chapter 7, 14, Jesus goes to the temple grounds during the Feast of Tabernacles. At the end of the feast, chapter 8, verse 59, Jesus departs from the temple grounds, from the Feast of Tabernacles. That means that all that takes place between chapter 7 and chapter 8 are taking place at the same time and are connected together in theme and in message. In chapter 7, at the end of that chapter, the chief priests and the Pharisees are trying to have Jesus arrested. In verse 32, the Pharisees have even sent the temple guards to Jesus into the temple to arrest him. And in verse 45, they come back empty-handed. They ask the temple guards, well, why didn't you bring them in? Verse 45, no one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. They answer, you mean he has deceived you too? Has any one of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, and there is a curse on him. Essentially, the chief priests and the Pharisees and Jesus' opponents have put Jesus on trial. And at the end of chapter 7, they have already concluded in their minds that Jesus is guilty, guilty of declaring himself the Son of God, their Messiah. Nicodemus alone is willing to stand up for Jesus. In verse 51 of chapter 7, he declares, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? So as Jesus goes to this Feast of Tabernacles, they are challenging him concerning who he is and where he has come from. And by the end of chapter 7, they are putting Jesus on trial. And they have already concluded in their minds when they sent those guards to arrest him that Jesus is guilty, even without trial. In chapter 8, as we begin in verse 12, Jesus turns the tables on these men. Previously, he went into the tabernacle or the temple and turned the tables of the money changers. But now, in the context of this trial, Jesus is turning the tables on them concerning who is on trial. They are the prosecution. As chapter 7 ends, they want to put Jesus on trial, having him arrested. But as Jesus carries on his dialogue in these chapters, beginning at verse 12 of chapter 8, Jesus has put them on trial before God. At issue, the identity of Jesus Christ as Son of God and Savior of the world. You can see on your outlines this morning that chapter 8 is divided up into different units. There are actually three units to the entire chapter. The first section is verses 12 through 20. The second unit section is verses 21 through 30. And the third unit section is verses 31 through 59. We know that these are the units because each unit concludes with a unit narrative marker. That means that the dialogue ends that Jesus is having with his accusers, and the author inserts a narrative comment which helps us see the end of that unit or that point which Jesus is making. The first one comes in verse 20, the end of the first unit. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. The second unit ends again with a narrative marker that comes in verse 30, not verse 29 like on your outlines, but verse 30. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Again, a narrative concluding comment separating the dialogues. The third unit marker ends in verse 59. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This morning's sermon is going to focus on these first two units, the first two parts of Jesus' defense. The first witness for the defense, part one. The second witness for the defense, part two. And the prosecution is going to go on trial. And as Jesus gives his defense, he will defend himself in part one concerning his ontological beginning. That means his being, his ontological defense, his being as Son of God. The second defense will have to do with his soteriological defense. That has to do with Himself as Messiah, as Savior. These two parts of His defense are connected together. And as you will see, Jesus makes a very crystal clear case so that His prosecutors will then be on trial themselves. Let us look at verse 12. Jesus spoke again to the people and said, "I am the light of the world." Now you know from a previous sermon the context of these words. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. This is where the priests have put up the large lampstand that was 50 foot tall in the temple area. And at night during the Feast of Tabernacles, they lit those lampstands to show the light coming from the temple all throughout Jerusalem. And it was a reminder of their wilderness journey where the Israelites were living in tabernacles in the wilderness, and the cloud, the fiery cloud, the pillar cloud, led them at night through the wilderness. Well, Jesus declares Himself the light of the world. And Jesus declares, following that in that verse 12, "Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Whoever follows Me, the word there, the Greek word, indicates a present and continuous, ongoing following. It's not a temporary following where you follow Jesus for a short time and then you go off and do your own thing and then you decide to follow Him again. No, Jesus says, "Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, He doesn't just say light like He does in verse 12 at the beginning. This is the light of life. What does He mean by the light of life? Well, the Pharisees, they're not going to give in to His statement, His outlandish statements about Himself. So they, in the next verse, are ready to challenge Him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." The Pharisees are citing those portions of the Old Testament law where there are court cases described of how a court case should be handled in a court of God's people. The Pharisees are quoting Deuteronomy 17:6 and 19:15, in which God instructs the people that in a court case there needs to be the testimony of 2 to 3 witnesses. The Pharisees are saying, "Jesus, You claim to be the light of the world, but You are only Your own witness. You have no one else in this world who is declaring You as the light of the world. You stand as Your own witness, and that makes Your testimony not valid." Jesus answers verse 14, "Even if I testify on My own behalf, My testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going." Jesus begins His defense or His prosecution challenging them concerning where they stand in their view of what the Messiah should be. For them, a Messiah was one who would come to earth as a Messiah and establish an earthly throne, who would establish once again a kingdom of David on earth from Jerusalem, who would conquer Rome and lead their armies. But in the beginning of His defense, verse 14, Jesus establishes His origin and His destiny. "My testimony is valid," Jesus said, "even if I testify on My own behalf, because of where I have come from." Now, you know as a Christian what Jesus is talking about. He's come from heaven. He came from heaven to earth. That's what we just celebrated at Christmas time. Jesus coming to earth. And you know, and I know, Jesus said, "where I am going." As a Christian, you know what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about when He's going to ascend to heaven. Jesus' origin is from heaven. Jesus' destiny is from heaven. And the Pharisees are thinking in terms of this earth. That's why he said to them, "But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going." Why? Verse 15, "You judge by the flesh." My translation has human standards, but many of your translations use the word flesh, which I think is a much better word. You judge by the flesh. You judge by your own understanding. You judge by what you see in this world in your own mind's eye. There is no understanding of the spiritual state of things in your minds. You cannot think of the things of heaven or this arena where I have come from down to earth as the light of this world. You judge by the flesh. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Now notice how Jesus picks up once again on the phrase, "I am," the ego a me phrase. He's used it in verse 12. He's used it in chapter 7 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the light of the world. But now Jesus, as he gives his defense in verse 18, states, "I am the one who testifies for myself." He is referring to his being. He is referring to his ontological essence. I am God. I am the one who testifies for myself. But guess what? There is a second witness. And the witness is the Father who sent me. You claim that we need two witnesses to validate a testimony. You have challenged me to say that there is only one witness. That is because you judge in terms of the flesh. You judge into another human testimony, in terms of another human testimony of this earth. But my testimony, my second witness, comes from heaven itself. My second witness is the Father. The Father in heaven testifies that I am God, that I am from heaven, that He sent me. Well, again, they respond, verse 19, in terms of the flesh. They asked him, "Where is your father?" They are thinking in terms of Joseph. They are thinking in terms of his earthly father. They think when Jesus says that his father is a witness, that he's referring to his earthly father, Joseph, the home he was raised in. They're not thinking in terms of the heavenly father. So Jesus said to them, "You do not know me or my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." What Jesus said to them is very, very strong words. "You do not know me or my Father." He is saying that they do not know the Father. For a Jew who claimed all kinds of knowledge of the Father and of the Father's law, the Father from the Old Testament was the most sacred thing to know and the most glorious thing to have an understanding of. And now Jesus is telling these Pharisees, these experts in the Mosaic law, "You do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." The Father is God. And the Father has revealed Himself, the light of the world, in the Son. The deity of the Son. Fully God is the Son. His Father is God the Father, and the Son has come to earth. And to know the Father, you must know the Son. And since they have rejected the Son, they do not know the Father. Thus ends his first witness for the defense. In this first defense, Jesus defends his deity. He defenses his being. The ontological defense. And the narrative gives us a break to reflect. Jesus spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his time had not yet come. The reason his time had not yet come is because there is more to say. Not only has Jesus defended himself in terms of his deity, and not only has he turned the tables on the prosecution and said, "You don't know the Father." His next defense is concerning what type of a Messiah he would be. The mindset of his accusers are that the Messiah is supposed to come and establish an earthly kingdom of David like before. A Messiah who would reestablish by conquering Rome and leading their armies through the miraculous power of God of the freedom of the Old Testament kingdom of Israel, once again in Palestine. But this Messiah is bringing deliverance in another way. So Jesus goes on in verse 21, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where you go, I cannot come." Now, as a Christian who knows the story of the gospel, you know what Jesus is talking about. It's easy for you. I am going away. Where is Jesus going? Now he's talking not about his origin and his destiny together. He's talking specifically about his destiny. Where is Jesus going? Jesus is going away. That means he's going to die on the cross, he's going to rise from the dead, and he's going to ascend into heaven. And yes, they will look for him. They will look and try to prove that he did not rise from the dead. They will accuse his disciples of stealing his body and that somehow he disappeared. "You will look for me," said Jesus, "but you will die in your sin." They are born in sin. They are born in Adam. They are sinners in this world as they have come and been born in this world. As sinners in this world, they have no hope of salvation without a Messiah. As sinners in this world who reject the Messiah, they have no hope of leaving this world of darkness and this world of sin and entering into the realm of the heavenly light and following his Messiah who brought that light to this earth. "You will die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come." If they reject the Messiah, they will die in their sin. If they reject him as they plan to do and have him killed, they will die in their sin. But the Jews and those listening still do not understand. Again, they think in terms of the flesh. "Will he kill himself?" Verse 22. Is that why he says, "Where I go, you cannot come"? He must be talking about suicide. Or perhaps maybe he's just going to disappear, and we won't know where he's gone or what's happened to him, and somehow they'll still make a claim that he was the Messiah. Why does he say this? Where I go, you cannot come. Where will they hide him? Where will they send him? What will happen to his body? We don't understand. And Jesus said, verse 23, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. You will die in your sins. There it is again. I am. But notice in this verse, verse 23 or 24, there is no predicate along with the I am. The other times Jesus has used it, he has described himself as I am the water of life, or I am the bread of life, or I am the light of the world. But this time Jesus simply declares, I am. And some of your Bibles, because it doesn't translate well in our English language, have added a little phrase like mine. It says, the one who claims to be. But it also adds a footnote that says, I am he. In other words, Jesus has no predicate along with the I am. Jesus is using the messianic words as his own testimony of himself. I am, declares Jesus. This is Jesus' words. I am the Messiah. I am the way to eternal life. If you do not believe in me, you will die in your sins. And guess what? In this second defense, he identifies a second witness. For in verse 28, Jesus uses the same words again. This time Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing in my own but speak just what the Father taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. The second witness is the Father himself. The second I am is included in the Father's own testimony. The Son has declared himself, verse 24, as I am the Messiah. The Father from heaven, through the words of the Son, has declared the Son, I am, as the Messiah, as the only way to salvation. Our second dialogic unit concludes with two testimonies. Testimonies from the Son, testimonies of the Father that Jesus is that Messiah. But remember, there is a different theme to this second unit than the first. In the first, Jesus establishes his being as deity, as fully God. In the second unit, Jesus is describing the kind of salvation that this Messiah would bring. You are from below. I am from above, verse 23. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. You will indeed die in your sins. If you don't believe in me as Messiah, you will die in your sin. You are born in sin. You are enslaved to your sin. You are walking in darkness because of your sin. You cannot see the light. But I have come from above, not below. I am not of this world of darkness. I am from the world above, not below. And if you reject me, if you do not believe that I am, like you are plotting and planning to do, you will die in your sin. You will be in darkness forevermore. His listeners answer, "Who are you?" What kind of question is that? Who are you? It's almost as if they're saying, "Who are you? Dare to say that?" And Jesus' answer is just what I have been claiming all along. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is truthful or reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. What I am saying is from the Father. Everything I have done and will do is from the Father. But they don't understand. Verse 27. They do not understand. He's telling them about his Father. And you ask yourself, how does the Father tell us that the Son is the Messiah? We talked about that first witness. Jesus himself declares himself the I Am. The Father also declares that the Son is I Am. But how did he tell us? How did he tell his people? Was it a voice from heaven? Well, yes, they had that in the New Testament era at Jesus' baptism. But how do they know that the salvation the Son brought is from the Father and the only salvation? Jesus tells us how the Father spoke. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. For the Jews, they thought, a Messiah will come and lead an army and establish a Jewish kingdom on earth. But Jesus tells them that for salvation, that will not save you. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, when the Son of Man is lifted up on the cross, when the Son of Man, who has come down from earth, from heaven, and he has come down to earth, and he dies on the cross, and the Roman centurion sees him die and declares, "Truly this man was the Son of God." When Thomas, at the end of this gospel, sees our resurrected Lord having died on the cross and being risen from the grave, he declares, "My Lord and my God." Only Jesus Christ, fully God, could qualify. No other person from below can die on a cross and pay for sin. Every person is born in sin. No one can satisfy. Every person is in bondage to death. It takes a perfect Savior, a fully God Savior, a Messiah, to die on the cross and pay for the sins of his people. And when you see the Son of Man lifted high, you will know that I am, for the Father has spoken from heaven of his love for you and his love for his people in his Son's death and in the payment for your sin. I do nothing on my own, Jesus said, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases Him. A perfectly righteous Savior who does everything that pleases the Father. A Savior from God, who is God, who alone can pay the price for a person's sins. This is the light of the world. This is the only way to salvation. This is the only kind of Messiah that can deliver you out of bondage and of sin and of death. This is the Savior that you must follow. For you live in a world of darkness. You live in a bondage to sin. But that light of the world, Jesus Christ, has come down from heaven, and you are called to follow Him because He is the light of life. Now do you know why Jesus uses that phrase, the light of life? Now you understand what He's talking about. The only life that can come through Jesus is the life that He gives through His death on the cross. And we must follow Him. Follow Him in this world. Follow that light as the Israelites followed that pillary, fiery cloud in the wilderness. That you will follow Him because He has come from above and He has returned to above. And that is where you want to go to. As we look at these two units, we see how Jesus has turned the tables. By denying Him, they do not know the Father. And they do not know what kind of salvation Jesus has come to bring. For they will be the ones to put Him on the cross, His own people, His own religious authorities. And in doing that, He will bring about the salvation of which they do not know or understand. Jesus is telling them, if you reject Me, you reject salvation. There is no salvation outside of Me. As we read this passage, Jesus is asking us, how strong is our faith? Do we understand our Messiah? Do we believe? Verse 30. As some did, hearing His words, putting their faith in Him. May this prosecution not be against us. May it be against those who do not believe, so they will come to know Him for salvation, for everlasting life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for these words from John 8, which instruct us concerning our Lord's defense of who He is. And Lord, these words challenge us, for we know there are many in this world who do not believe in such a Savior. They think of Jesus as a good man or a good person or someone who taught good things. But Lord, He is Son of God. We know and believe in Jesus as our eternal Savior, who is everlasting forevermore. And we thank You for His death on the cross. And Lord, as we follow Him, enable us to look to Him as that light that leads us through this dark world, that even in times of darkness and struggles with sin, we may see that light from above and follow Him and know that light and that He has us forevermore. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.